Let's ask the Lord to bless His Word tonight. Father, thank You so much for the opportunity, the privilege, Lord, that we have had to worship You tonight. I thank You for the encouragement that worship brings. I thank You for that wonderful word, Lord, that You are coming after us. Those of us who are so helpless and hopeless and without strength, and yet You who has all strength, You're coming after us. We thank You for that. Thank You for that love and grace. And Father, tonight as we study Your Word, which You have given to us so that we might have all that we need for life and godliness, I pray, Father, that our ears would be open, that our hearts would be open to the teaching of the Holy Spirit. Lord, I ask that You would get me out of the way, and instead, Father, You would speak through Your Word, and that You would do in our hearts tonight all that You intend to do. We ask this in Your Son's name. Amen. How many of you would say that you prefer practical sections of Scripture as opposed to what we might call theological sections of Scripture? What do you mean? Practical? Are we mostly practical people? Okay, well, tonight's practical. Just so you know, you may not be happy about that by the time we get done. Because sometimes practical stuff has a tendency to step on toes. It does. I noticed Tim wore steel toe shoes tonight. It looked like those things are big, but I'm kidding. But this evening we are picking back up in the book of James at verse 11. And we are going to find James returning to one of his favorite subjects in this little letter, and that is the tongue. James is not all fire concerned about the body part. He is concerned what we do with it. And that is our speech, the words that come out of our mouth. And but last week, we were not in James together. Ellis Lucas was here, and I know he encouraged us and spoke to us about the celebration festival coming up at the end of August. By the way, we'll have more information about that as we go. But I'd like to recap just a little bit. I hope that's okay, since we weren't in James last week. And 2 weeks ago in verse 4 of this chapter, James reminded us of how sin looks in the eyes of God. And you see, we have a tendency to basically see sin in our lives as primarily just harmful to ourselves. And we often forget that, as James has made clear, that sin in our lives is actually spiritual adultery. And I know that really impacted me when I was studying it, and I hope it did you as well, because spiritual adultery hurts God the Father, and it hurts our spiritual bridegroom, Jesus Christ, every bit as much. Actually, I would dare say much more than it actually hurts us. And that anger and that betrayal that you feel as you think about, perhaps, what it would feel like if your spouse was unfaithful to you. That's just a sample of the feelings that our Heavenly Father has when we are unfaithful to Him. However, James also gave us some good news, because he reminded us in verse 6 that because of Jesus, God always has more grace. Amen? God always has more grace. Scripture is very clear, right? When we are faithless, He remains what? Faithful. Amen for that. And there is grace, abounding grace to us as a result of what Jesus Christ has done. And I suspect every one of us here is thankful for God's grace in our lives. But guys, James qualified that grace real quickly in verse 6 when he reminded us that God is opposed to the proud, but He gives grace to the humble. And that is a reminder for us who are rejoicing for grace, that grace is not just a blank check. Okay? It's not just I'm so glad for grace because now I can just go out and sin all I want. I can do whatever I want to because grace is just going to abound all the more. Paul in Romans said, may we never say that. And James showed us that our pride actually shuts off that flow of grace into our lives, while humility and submission to God releases it. And since humility is so important to receive both God's grace and God's wisdom, as James also talked about, James basically gave us 10 different commands in verses 7 through 10 and ways that we can cultivate that humility in our lives. So that's what we looked at last time. This evening, James is going to take us to the other side of the equation. He is going to take a look at the very subtle way that pride shuts off God's grace in that area of speech in our lives. Now, as I mentioned before, the tongue is one of James's favorite topics, favorite illustrations. While we perhaps might get tired of talking about our speech, and maybe perhaps that James would just kind of let sleeping dogs lie, the reality is this is the hardest area of our life in which to avoid sin. It's our mouth almost every time. And so this is also the practical application of our faith. If our faith is real, it's going to be practically applied and practically lived out. And that's why James has talked about the tongue so many times thus far, just in this short little letter. And that next discussion is about the tongue tonight as well. So why don't we read verses 11 and 12 together, and then we'll begin kind of unpacking those. Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor? Those are the two verses we're going to take a look at tonight. And for those of you who are note takers, the outline here is just real simple. It starts with a command in verse 11, and then James is going to explain to us why we shouldn't do this. It's pretty straightforward. As a matter of fact, we're going to see the exact same thing in chapter 5, verse 9. Why don't you guys flip there with me? It's probably just the other side of your page. Chapter 5, verse 9, where James is going to give us a command there, as you can see, not to grumble. And then he's also going to explain to us why we shouldn't do it. So in both cases, it's a command followed by an explanation. That's simple enough. And so that's the outline we're going to follow tonight. So first of all, the command, which is do not speak against or do not slander one another. Some of your versions may have that word slander in there, and I kind of like that word. Slander means basically just what the NASB has that I read, and that is slander means to speak against, to speak evil, or to talk down to somebody. This is pretty practical stuff, as I said. Now, we have slightly more sophisticated words for this nowadays, right? We call it a defamation of character. That's a nice flowery way of saying it. Character assassination, belittling people, veiled innuendos, double talk, all that sort of stuff. But I want to point out something right here at the first about this Greek word that James uses that I think is really important for us to understand. You see, the Greek word that James uses here, translated for us as speaking against or slander, it has absolutely nothing to do with the truth of what is being said. Okay? So, it simply deals with any form of dragging down a person's reputation. You see, a slanderous, denigrating word might be absolutely true. Right? Might be absolutely true. But James is saying that the fact that it's true does not give us the right to do it. I mean, think about it. Whenever you tell a slanderer to stop slandering, what's the 99% of the time, what's the first thing they say? But it's the truth, right? We've probably all had those same words come out of our mouth when we were saying something about somebody else. And someone says, you know, we really shouldn't. Well, it's the truth. I'm just speaking the truth. Apparently, people think that as long as something is true, well, hey, it's free game, man. Say whatever you want. But verse 11 does not say, don't slander people unless it's true. Then do whatever you want. It doesn't say that. It commands, don't speak against someone, period. That's the command. Now, as I am sure you are aware, our news media today, on both sides of the aisle, has apparently not been spending any time at all reading verse 11 or obeying verse 11. And I know that doesn't come as a shock to any of us. Why is that? Well, because that's how they make their money, right? Airing dirty laundry of different people. If it's not true, if it's a lie, then sometimes they get in trouble for it. But if it's true, ooh, then they really run with it, right? And it's over and over again. Doesn't matter how much it destroys the individual that's being reported on. But guys, what James is saying here, that is not how it's supposed to be in the body of Christ. That is not how it should be in the church. This is not the way that we as Christians are supposed to be acting. It tears people down. It is unhelpful. Nobody needs to know it. So don't repeat it. Doesn't matter if it's true. If it's unhelpful, it doesn't need to be shared. And for comparison's sake, look at verse 9 of chapter 5. Again, where it says not to grumble. It says, "Do not complain, brethren, against one another, so that you yourselves may not be judged. Behold, the judge is standing right at the door." You see, those two verses are nearly identical. And there's a reason for that. Some of your versions might use the word grumbling there. And the NASB basically makes it clear to grumble means to groan, to sigh, or to complain about others to yourself. So basically, slander and grumbling are two sides of the same coin. Grumbling is what you say in your mind about other people, but you don't voice it. Slander is when you actually let it out of the gates. Okay? And James is saying both of them are sin. Both of them. Both of them are wrong. You know how this goes, right? You ever hear people muttering under their breath? Do you ever mutter under your breath? We all do. I remember when my kids were little, you know? They left Legos all over the house. Okay? If you ever had kids, you probably know what I'm talking about. So you get up in the middle of the night, you just want to go get a glass of water, right? And somehow, you find every single one of them, you know? They could have been lost for months, but your foot will find that Lego. And boy, you're muttering under your breath and you're upset. Well, guys, grumbling and slander are very similar in that regard. Again, grumbling is when we speak against someone to ourselves. Gee, do any of us do that? Where slander is when we speak against someone to other people. And we do that as well. And James wants us to understand, in no uncertain terms, both of these things are sin. Now, I understand that most of us probably just had our toes stepped on, myself included. Okay, and I suppose it's because that we don't think it really matters as long as we just keep our mouth shut. You know, we can just rehearse all the evil, horrible things that person did and how horrible they are as long as we just don't say it out loud. Well, James is saying, no, it is still sin of speech. Still that sin in our heart, even if it isn't displayed outwardly, God still sees it and it is still sin. So, that's the command, right? Don't slander. Don't grumble. Now, let's look at the explanations for why, because this is interesting to me. I would think, if I wrote this, and praise the Lord I didn't, my first thought would be, don't slander people, because it's mean. It hurts people's feelings. James doesn't do that. Well, let's look at this. Both explanations, okay, here in verse 9 of chapter 5 and also in verse 11 and 12 of chapter 4 are essentially the same. So what is the problem, according to James, with slander and grumbling? Well, first of all, slander comes from an inflated ego. Slander comes from an inflated ego. Look at verse 11 again with me. "Do not speak against one another, brethren. He who speaks against a brother or judges his brother speaks against the law and judges the law. But if you judge the law, you are not a doer of the law, but a judge of it. What James is basically saying here is that when we drag someone's name through the mud by saying things about them that are unhelpful, even if they're true, we are doing it because we have an ego problem. We have a pride problem. Now remember, for those of you that have been with us through the book of James, James has been talking about this a lot. Pride and humility. Pride and humility. How it relates to our speech. How it relates to wisdom. How it relates to our behavior. And here we see it again. In other words, when we talk down about people, the reason James says that we're doing it is because we have a high view of ourselves. We're just so incredibly impressed with us. And that's the reason why we're slandering people. And to explain how slander comes from a prideful ego, James explains how it relates to God's law. And again, this is something I would have never thought of, but the Holy Spirit inspired James to go in this direction. And I want to show you the link between the two, between God's law and this issue of pride. I want you to listen to what God said to the Israelites in Leviticus chapter 19, verse 16. This is what he said. You shall not go about as a slanderer among your people, and you are not to act against the life of your neighbor. I am the Lord. Now, I would suspect probably all of us would agree this is the law, right? That's the law of God. It's right from His mouth, and He's saying this is how it is to be, and this is how you are to live. This is our guide for how to live. And once we know that slander is sin, and God has made it very clear, has He not? Both Old, New Testament, no doubt about it. Once we know that slander is sin, and we choose to slander someone by sharing, you know, unhelpful, hurtful information, are we not choosing to just set aside God's law? Isn't that what we're doing? Aren't we just saying, you know what, God's law, that doesn't apply to me. You know, that one's not a big deal. I don't really have to follow that. Aren't we saying that we can just set aside God's law any time that we feel like it for our own purposes? Yeah. How many of you ever seen Westerns with a crooked sheriff? Right? It's a bit of a cliche, right? You know, the Westerns where you got the bad sheriff. And he's always kind of basically suspending the law for his benefit or for his cronies' benefit. And whenever I watch those sorts of Westerns, that cliche comes to my mind, right? No one is above what? The law, right? And that's why we don't like that sheriff, because he's acting in a way that is not right. Well, guys, that kind of disregard for the law of God, Scripture says, is a serious crime. It is an offense to the holiness of God. When we slander someone, knowing it is wrong, knowing it is sin, we are thinking we're above the law. We are thinking that we have the right to say whatever we want to do, to say whatever we want to say, and that God's law doesn't apply to us. Guys, I want you to really get this, okay? Because the sin of slander is one of the highest sins, one of the highest crimes, if you will, that we commit with our mouth. And we need to take it seriously, and I don't think we do. There's all sorts of sins in the Bible that we as Christians and as a church, we take them real seriously, you know? Homosexuality, abortion, all of these things. And we should, no doubt. But why do these sorts of sins, we just kind of, whatever. That's no big deal. God's Word certainly doesn't look at it that way. And James says that the reason slander is so serious is not merely because someone's feelings might get hurt. It is because someone is intentionally choosing to overrule God's law. I mean, think about it. What sin would you think is more serious? Someone who has a moral failure, and they're struggling to repent and get beyond that sin that has a hold of their life, or someone who intentionally chooses to ignore what the Bible says about slander and blabs about that person's moral failure all over town and all over the telephone and all over Facebook and all over their text messaging. Which of those two sins do you think God has a bigger problem with? Well, both, obviously, because both are sin, but one is someone trying to work through it. The other one is a blatant disregard for what God has said. You see, guys, the motivation behind a slanderer is someone with an overinflated ego who thinks they're above the law. That's what James is saying. They have a pride problem. And guys, that should draw us up short every time. When we're talking, I cannot tell you how many, I hate it when this happens. How many times this week, as I was studying for this, it's like right there, you know? But because the Lord had been talking to me about this, it kept popping to my mind. Wait a minute. Why are you doing that? What's its purpose? Why are you about to say that? And we fall into it so easily. We need these kind of reminders from the Word of God. We need them. And James gives them to us here. We don't want, as believers in Christ, to have this kind of a pride problem where we're comfortable talking down at people because, hey, we're just so much higher than everybody else. Oh, come on. You know, that old saying, and I love it, but it's level ground at the foot of the cross, right? I mean, we're all saved by grace. And the idea that we should, you know, denigrate somebody else because of their sin is ridiculous. It really is. And unfortunately, that happens in the church. And James here is saying this is not how it should be. But a second problem with slander that James has actually touched on previously. And so I want to bring it back into the conversation here this evening, because he talked about it previously when he was talking about the tongue and what we do with it. And the second problem is this: slander demeans someone who was made in the image of God. You might remember when we looked at that before. If you want to flip back there, as a matter of fact, James chapter 3, verse 9, you can see that. James says there, with it, that would be our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it we curse men who have been made in the likeness of God. Genesis chapter 1, verse 27, probably most of you are familiar with it. It tells us about how God created us. This is what it says. So God created man in his own image. In the image of God he created him, male and female he created them. Now, I get asked from time to time what it means when the Bible says that we are created in the image of God. As a matter of fact, there are whole books written on that very singular subject. So, honestly, an exhaustive answer of that sort, more than we can get into here this evening. But for our purposes tonight, let me just take a couple seconds here to share with you the two primary ways in which we are created in the image of God, because I think it supports what James is saying here. First of all, we have a moral and spiritual awareness just like God. Okay? No other created beings have that. No other created beings are morally self-aware with a conscience and a knowledge of right and wrong. No other created beings are spiritually self-aware with a spirit and the ability to have an intimate interpersonal relationship with their Heavenly Father. Secondly, we are the supreme created beings of God. Now, I understand that sounds really arrogant. You know, it does, doesn't it? Weren't we just talking about pride? Well, actually, it's not because we thought that up. Scripture actually says it. In the same way that God rules everything, we were given, under His authority, the right to rule this earth. That's what Scripture declares. No other beings, no other created beings were given this right. And no other created beings on this planet are made in the image of God. Okay? Now, I know you love your cats and you love your dogs and we love our pets and all of that sort of thing. They are not made in the image of God. Okay? They are not. We are. And I love pets. Don't get me wrong. We got two cats at home and we love them and we play with them and we talk really stupid to them and we feed them and we enjoy them. Okay? Well, the litter box thing I don't really enjoy too much, and the vet bills, hairballs I don't like, but by and large we like them. Okay, so we like pets, but nonetheless, while we may love our animals, they do not rank on the same level, okay, as human beings. We are the image bearers of God. My cats most definitely are not, although I think they think they are, but like all cats. So as the image bearers of God, God is extremely serious about protecting human life. Okay? He's concerned, as Tim mentioned, right? This God who's so powerful and huge and holy and awesome, and yet he runs to the helpless and the hopeless. You know? God is serious about those that he has created, every part of their life. In fact, every single human life bears the image of God, and thus it has inherent worth, inherent value. It doesn't matter their age. It doesn't matter their external appearance. It doesn't matter their intellect. That's why murder was followed by capital punishment under the old covenant. The ultimate crime against something created in the image of God deserved the ultimate punishment. This was even true when it came to the taking of a life of a child in the womb. And I know we talk a lot about abortion today, and we should, but did you know that that's in Scripture? It absolutely is. God didn't consider that child a mass of tissue. He didn't say, oh, that's no big deal, you know. No, it was another person bearing the image of God. And so God gave explicit instructions in Exodus chapter 21, verses 22 through 25. Listen to what God said. If men struggle with each other, in other words, if stupid guys are fighting, okay, and they strike a woman who is with child so that she gives birth prematurely, yet there is no injury to the mother or to the child, he shall surely be fined as the woman's husband may demand of him, and he shall pay as the judges decide. But if there is any further injury, then you shall appoint as a penalty life for life, eye for eye, tooth for tooth, hand for hand, foot for foot, burn for burn, wound for wound, bruise for bruise. Do you think God takes it seriously when something created in his image is harmed, is damaged, is murdered? But beyond just taking a life, what about the taking of a reputation? What about destroying an individual's honor or their dignity, their standing in the community? Because that is what slander does, doesn't it? It absolutely does. It doesn't just demean people, guys. It insults God in whose image they were created. And I think this is important for us as believers in Jesus Christ to understand in this day and age in particular. And the reason I say that is because there seems to be so much of what is called Christianity today that is politically charged. Would you agree with that? A lot of politics running through it. And I have heard some of the most heinous things being said about those who disagree maybe with things, you know, they're pro-abortion or they're pro-homosexuality or whatever. You hear some of the most heinous things about these people that believe this way coming out of the mouths of Christians. Cursing and vile things and railing against people, railing against the president or whatever. And I'm not trying to be super hypercritical here, but when you're talking about the issue of slander, do we not have to take this into account? We do. Again, remember, the issue isn't whether it's true, because that would be one of the first things we usually, well, yeah, but it's true, you know? And we'll talk a little bit about that in a second, but but you know, this issue, slander, we have to understand the people who we're slandering, the people who we're talking about, even if we don't like them, even if they're anti-Christ, in other words, against the things of the Lord, they were made in the image of God. And God loves them. And God is that powerful, amazing, holy God. He's coming after them. He wants them to be His child. He does not desire that any should perish, but that all come to eternal life, right? And so we need to have that thought process in our mind. James, that's why he brings it up. James connects the two. That's why he says, with it, our tongue, we bless our Lord and Father, and with it, we curse men who were made in the image of God. And James is saying, this should not be. This should not be true in a Christian's life. Let me just kind of explain it, you know, this way. If you were to come over to my house, okay? If you came over to my house and you walked around the house, you would probably find a few pictures of my kids, okay? And let's say you came over a pastor's book club dinner, okay? So you come on over and we got a few minutes while Deb's doing last minute preparations for the meal, and you see some pictures of my kids and you go, "You know, Tony, those are the ugliest children I've ever seen in my life." I am likely going to have words with you. Deb is probably going to chase you out of the house with the rolling pin. But are you surprised, right? That doesn't surprise us that there would be a problem there. And the reason is, you did not just insult my children. You insulted me because my children were created in my image. You see, God feels the same way. And we may not like sometimes things that other people do. And they may be sinful things. They might even sometimes be heinous things. But God loves them. God created them. They're not here by accident. And thus, the way we relate to them, think about them, grumble about them, or slander them, we have to be very careful, don't we? We do. When we speak against people, when we verbally drag people down, even people we may not know personally, maybe people we've never even met, we are dragging down the God in whose image they were created. And while Deb might chase you down the street with the rolling pin, I don't even want to know what God picks up when we insult His children, when we insult that which was made in His image. So, slander comes from an inflated ego, and slander demeans someone who was made in the image of God. But there's a third problem with slander, and it's this. Slander is acting as a judge over your neighbor. Okay? Look at verse 12 with me in James chapter 4. "There is only one lawgiver and judge, the one who is able to save and to destroy. But who are you to judge your neighbor?" This might be my favorite one of the bunch. Sometimes my wife will remind me, and this particularly happens when I'm involved in some sort of a group event, you know, a group task, our family's doing something, or there's a goal that we're trying to achieve, or whatever. I don't know what it is. Maybe it's just like that firstborn child nature in me, or whatever it is. But I kind of want to take charge and organize everything. And every once in a while, when you do that, particularly maybe outside of your own family, you oftentimes will get this sort of response: "Who made you God?" Right? Maybe some of you actually heard someone say that to you before. In other words, what they're saying is, "Who put you in authority over me?" Right? That's what they're saying. Now, implied in that statement is the knowledge that there are some things that only God has a right to do. Only God. And that is exactly what James is saying there in verse 12. Who gave you the right to be the lawgiver? Who gave you the right to be the judge? There's only one. There's one lawgiver. There's one judge. There's only one who has the right to save people and the right to destroy them in judgment. Yet the slanderer thinks that they have the right to destroy people verbally. You see the problem here. But guys, it's God's job to judge and destroy. It's not ours. Remember, we are just sinners. Yes? Amen? We are just sinners, just like the people we are judging and the people we're slandering and the people we're grumbling about. We are just as desperately in need of grace and the blood of Jesus Christ as they are. So the problems with slander, guys, and these are no small things. Slander comes from an inflated ego. Slander demeans someone who is made in the image of God, and slander is acting as a judge, jury, and executioner over your neighbor. Now, I want to take a couple moments here to touch on something that I suspect invariably has come to some of our minds as we have discussed this sin of slander. And that is this. All of what we have just spoken of, okay, so all of this subject does not mean that we should fail to use good judgment. Okay? It does not mean that. What I want to do is I kind of want to bring the balance of God's word to everything. So let's look at the other side of the coin, lest we perhaps take what we've heard and think that we're all just supposed to be mindless acceptors of everything. Right? Because that's usually the first thing someone will say when we talk about these things. Well, I'm just supposed to not say anything about everything. I'll just accept it as it's okay. Well, we need to talk about that. So in doing so, I want to talk about the most misused passage of Scripture in the entire Bible. As a matter of fact, why don't you turn there with me, Matthew chapter 7. You might remember me saying several times throughout the book of James that the book of James is based on the Sermon on the Mount. So we shouldn't be too surprised that that's where we're heading. Matthew chapter 7, verse 1, the words of Jesus from the Sermon on the Mount are this. You already know them. Do not be judged so that you will not be judged. How many of you heard this verse before? Yeah? You all heard that? Okay. How many of you have heard this verse quoted by people who aren't even believers in Jesus Christ and don't give a whit about the Word of God and what it says? How many of you? Yeah, we all have, right? This is important stuff. It really is. And it does impact what James has to say about slander. You see, a lot of people think that when Jesus says, "Judge not lest ye be judged," that's the King James Version there, that he means that we cannot make any judgments or have any discernment about anything or anybody. They think that Jesus is basically just teaching that everyone should mind their own business and not say anything about the actions of other people. And I find it ironic that this verse is often quoted by someone when they are confronted about sin in their lives. Just as James has been doing with us tonight, you know. So oftentimes it's, well, hey, who made you judge, right? I mean, who made you God? And so that's what, you know, why we want to talk about this. So what does this verse mean? What is Jesus getting at? Does it mean that we are not to use discretion in our personal relationships? Does it mean that, you know, that you just hand your car keys to whoever wants to borrow the car? You know, I mean, is that how far we should be taking this? Well, again, if we are going to bring the Word of God to bear, it can't mean that. Okay? Because only five verses later, verse 6 of Matthew 7, Jesus actually requires us to make a judgment about people's spiritual situation. Look at verse 6. Do not give what is holy to dogs. And do not throw your pearls before swine, or they will trample them under your feet and turn and tear you to pieces. Now, honestly, Jesus isn't concerned about what you do with your jewelry in relation to barnyard animals or any of that sort of stuff. What Jesus is getting at here is there are people out there that will take the goodness that you have as a child of God and just rip it to shreds because they don't care about it. So he's saying, make an evaluation based on what you think of that person and what you can sense in their life. There might be certain things you're not going to share with them. There's going to be certain things you're not going to talk to them about. So what Jesus is saying is we have to judge. We have to discern, forgive me, but who the dogs and the pigs are to obey this command. Do we not? Yeah. 9 verses later, Matthew chapter 7, verses 15 through 20, we are told to make judgments about teachers because some of them are heretics. They are wolves in sheep's clothing. We just supposed to sit and listen to someone who's lying about the Word of God and go, oh, you know, I can't really say anything about it, you know? No, of course not. In fact, in another passage of Scripture, Jesus outright commands us to make judgments. John chapter 7, verse 24, it says, do not judge according to appearance, but judge with righteous judgment. It's John chapter 7, verse 24. In Matthew 18, the leadership of the church is told by Jesus to make judgments and then to exclude from fellowship those who refuse to repent of known sin in their lives. Colossians 3:16 says that we are to admonish one another. You know what that nice sounding word means? It means we are to have loving confrontations when we see something ungodly in our brother or sister's Christian life. So, what is Jesus talking about in verse 1 of Matthew chapter 7? Well, if we read it in context, it actually makes it a whole lot clearer. See, Jesus isn't telling us that we can never exercise judgment. He is condemning the judgmental nature, specifically here, of the Pharisees. See, the religious leaders of Jesus' day, boy, they were quick to pick out and vocalize every wrong in every single person's life. You know, your hair's too short, your hair's too long, you know, you don't tithe enough, you don't sing loud enough, you're not at church enough, you know, whatever it was that they were going on about. And guys, the key to understanding what type of judgment Jesus is talking about is seeing what it looks like just 2 verses later. Look in verse 3. Why do you look at the speck that is in your brother's eye, but do not notice the log that is in your own? Or how can you say to your brother, hey, let me take the speck out of your eye and behold, the log is in yours. You hypocrite. First take the log out of your own eye and then you will see clearly to take the speck out of your brother's eye. See, Jesus is asking why we're worrying about this little sin issue over here in someone's life. Why are we slandering them about it? Why are we pointing it out? Why are we all up in arms about it when we got this big, huge, honking issue in our life that is, in fact, even preventing us from seeing clearly what's going on in their life? He follows that up very abruptly, doesn't he? He was saying, hey, you know, deal with your own issue. Deal with what your own problem is because then you can see clearly enough. Then you can help them. So understand, when James strongly condemns the sin of slander in our lives, guys, even slander that might very well be true in someone's life, he is not implying blind acceptance of it. Okay? He's not just saying, oh, we just have to accept what everybody else is doing. That's not it at all. What he is saying is the exact same thing that Jesus said. Deal with the log in your own eye. Recognize your own sin. Repent of it. And then maybe you'll see clearly enough to help that person that you once were slandering. Now, before we wrap this up this evening, I want to get very practical with a very practical issue. Because I'd like to give us basically 3 points of action. 3 things we can do. Because like I said before, this week, I kept finding myself, it's like, you know, I'm reminded of what God's Word says because I'm in it on this subject. And so I kept catching myself on this issue. And I started thinking about, well, what are some things that we need to do in this regard? And I want to give us 3 of them that will perhaps maybe help us gain some victory, some overcoming of these sins of a slandering tongue, a grumbling heart. And the first one is this. If you think you're falling into this sin, if there's something you're wanting to say, ask yourself what your motive is. Ask yourself what your motive for saying it is. Is your motive to build that person up? Is your motive to help them? Is your motive to meet their needs? You see, guys, Scripture is really clear, crystal clear, that the Christian motive is always to be one thing. Love. Right? Love. Which means that you are always aiming for the good of others. And according to Philippians chapter 2, verse 3, you're even considering others as better than yourselves. So why do I want to say what I'm about to say? Is the motive to love other people? Is it to build them up, encourage them, and help them? If not, James says, put a cork in it. That's what he says. Until you're changing the channel, until you've dealt with that sin issue in your own life, shut up, is what James is telling us. The second thing, I think a real practical thing for us to do here, and that is don't talk about people, talk to people. Okay? Don't talk about people, talk to them. Now, of course, we're always going to talk about people, right? I mean, grandparents are always talking about their grandkids and, you know, all that kind of stuff. But when our talking involves saying something about someone that more than likely that person would rather not be out in the open, then bite your tongue. Okay? Now, I have heard people tell me, you probably have had this happen too, when they're basically, in effect, slandering someone as they're talking to me, say that, you know, if that person was here right now, I would tell them the exact same thing that I'm telling you. You ever heard that? Right? Well, good. Fine. That's great. So go say it to their face. But nobody else. That's how it should be working. Don't tell me and then go tell 500 other people. Go to them. See, that would be the loving thing to do, wouldn't it? You don't want to expose them. You don't want to harm them. You don't want to hurt them. You would go to them and say, you know what, I'm seeing this in your life. Now understand that it doesn't mean their response isn't always going to be great. But at least you know you're doing what you ought to do. If something needs to be said, it needs to be said to that person, not about a person. Third and last thing. And this is so important, guys. And it's something I think we're always having to work on, always having to be reminded of. And that is this. Let God render the final verdict. Okay? Let God render the final verdict. I want you to listen to what 1 Corinthians chapter 4, verse 5 says. Therefore, do not go on passing judgment before the time, but wait until the Lord comes, who will both bring to light the things hidden in the darkness and disclose the motives of men's hearts. And then each man's praise will come to him from God. That's what we're to be doing, guys. And one of the great things is I think we are in the last days. I don't think we have too much longer before the Lord comes back and He becomes in actuality the King of this world, the ruler of this earth. So we maybe don't have a whole lot longer that we have to do this, but we have to do this. Okay? One of the great mistakes that I think we make is we feel we need to judge people, especially those who've hurt us. Right? Especially those who've caused us harm. And we do it with our mouth. And we think we have to. Guys, think about this. First of all, you are never going to know all the circumstances, are you? We will never know all of the circumstances. So our judgments will never be perfect. Second of all, God is the judge. Yes? And He promises that He's going to do a bang-up job of judging all things. Nothing is going to go undealt with. Nothing is not going to be handled. I love what Paul said there in 1 Corinthians, because the two things that he says Jesus is going to do when he comes back to judge are two things you and I are wholly incapable of doing. We can never know the motives of someone's heart, and we can never bring to light what is hidden in the darkness. We're incapable. Heck, we can barely do that with ourselves. Much less other people. So we need to leave that verdict of to God to make. So rather than slander somebody who's hurt you or grumble about them in your heart, love them. Love them. Speak to them about the peace or the pieces of their life that doesn't look like it makes good spiritual sense according to the Word of God. And then leave it up to God to handle the rest. Now, guys, I recognize that this stuff here in life and even in the church, this can be really hard. It really can. Like I said before, sins of our tongue are really tough. Sometimes people do things to us that are just downright hurtful. I'm sure we've all been on the receiving end of that. And that everything inside of us wants to just say things to other people that will tear those people down who hurt us. And we want to show others why we're right and why those people were wrong. And when those times happen, and they will, I have one example for you. Okay? Just one model. His name is Jesus. Okay? The worst thing ever done to another human being from the beginning of time till the end of time is, was, and always will be the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. He did not deserve it. He was innocent. His character was defamed. And what was said about him was an absolute lie. And remember, guys, all of that was done by good old church-going people who thought that they were bringing honor to God by doing it. And what did Jesus do? How did Jesus respond? Rather than slander, Scripture says he refused to open his mouth. On the cross, we do not find a slandering, grumbling Savior. He entrusted himself to the care of his heavenly Father. He loved his enemies and became obedient even to the point of death on a cross. And one of the very last phrases that came out of his mouth while he hung there dying was, "Father, forgive them. Forgive them." Guys, that is our role model. That is our example. With that in mind, I would suspect that there's probably not a single one of us here in this room who have any right to slander anybody for anything that they've done or to grumble in our hearts about things that people have done to us. If we are going to call ourselves followers of Jesus Christ, then we have to follow His lead in this area as well. Amen? Would you all pray with me? Father, thank you so much for this section of Scripture, and I thank you for using it in my life this week. And thank you for drawing me up short, even sometimes against my will, because of the truth of your word. And Father, I pray that same thing would be true in all of our lives. Father, we admit and recognize our weakness in this area, the area of our tongue, and in particular, this issue of slander or the internal part of it, grumbling. Father, I pray that you would please forgive us of our sin in this area. We have not only harmed others, Lord, in this, but we have harmed you. Father, might you take what we have looked at in your word tonight and embed it deep in us so that it might change the way we act. And might it change our character so that we might be more like Jesus Christ. Change us, Father, in this area so that we might love others sacrificially. So that we might care for one another genuinely. And we might bring honor to you, Lord, as a body of believers and as your children. Give us wisdom in this area, Father. Help us learn how to uphold your holiness and the truth of your word while at the same time displaying that gentleness and kindness and grace that you display to all men. thank you for the example of your Son, Jesus Christ, who did both of these things without fail. Make us like him, Father. And we ask this in the name of your Son, Jesus Christ. Amen.